Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. So let us listen to God's word to us. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Our epistle reading will come from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We'll be reading from chapter 15 of that letter, verses 19 through 26. It is found on page 1001 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word to us. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came, one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And again, let us hear God's word to us. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as they did not know the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. I have seen the Lord. That's the message that Mary brings to the disciples on that first Easter. It's the message that is being affirmed all over the world this morning as Christians gather to celebrate the central tenet of our faith, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. After being arrested on Thursday night, crucified on Good Friday, it is on Easter Sunday that we hear the stunning good news. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. John's gospel reminds us, however, that Easter does not begin on such a triumphal note. It doesn't begin with trumpets blaring, doesn't begin with angels singing. John tells us that Easter begins in darkness. It begins with weeping and confusion. It begins with Mary Magdalene, who gets up early in the morning while it's still dark, not to come to church to celebrate as we've come here this morning, but to go to the graveyard to grieve. It is obvious from reading the gospel narratives that Mary played a very important part in the resurrection narratives of Jesus. She's the only person who's mentioned in all four gospel narratives about the resurrection. And it's clear that she was very close to Jesus. She became one of his most trusted disciples. According to Luke's gospel, Jesus had rid Mary of seven demons that had taken control of her life. We're never told what those demons are. It may have been drugs. It may have been alcohol. It may have been sexual promiscuity. We're not told. All we're told is that Jesus cast them out. And with joy and gratitude, Mary followed Jesus ever since. So if anyone would know Jesus, Mary Magdalene would know him. So we're not surprised when John tells us that she is the first person to go to Jesus' tomb after the crucifixion. But when she gets there, she finds that the stone which had sealed the tomb has been rolled away, and the tomb itself, which had housed Jesus' body, is empty. Confused and perplexed, she goes to get the men. After all, the men are the ones who are supposed to have all the answers. She goes to get Peter and John, but when they get to the tomb, they too find that the tomb is empty. And they are confused and perplexed. And they do what we men always do whenever we can't figure something out. We are told that they leave silently. But Mary does not leave. Mary stays near the empty tomb weeping. She believes someone has stolen the Lord's body. And it's in the midst of her tears that suddenly the Lord appears. Only he's not dead, but he is alive. I imagine that he has the scars on his forehead where the thorns were placed on his head. I imagine that he still has the nail prints in his hands where he was nailed up on the cross. All of those, I imagine, are still visible. But Mary did not see them. In fact, Mary doesn't recognize Jesus at all. She believes he is the gardener. "Sir, where have you done with the Lord?" she says. "I was here on Good Friday when they hung him on the cross. I was there when he cried in a loud voice that it is finished. I was there when they took his body down from the cross and laid it in the tomb. I watched as they wrapped it and sealed it and put it in the tomb. But now he's gone. The death shroud that has wrapped his body is still here. The linen cloth where he laid his head is still here. The stone that sealed the tomb is still here, but he is not here. Where is he? If you know where he's at, please let me know. I've always been fascinated by the fact that no one seems to be able to recognize the resurrected Lord on that first Easter and immediately after. This is important because you would think that those who was closest to Jesus, like Mary, would be able to recognize him, but they can't recognize him. Mary, who was one of Jesus' closest followers, Mary with whom Jesus cast out 7 demons, Mary who followed Jesus all throughout his ministry, is not able to recognize the resurrected Lord. Yes, it's dark outside. Yes, her eyes are swollen in grief and with tears, but this is Jesus, her Lord and Redeemer. You would think that Mary would be able to recognize him, but she can't. She can't see him. She can't recognize him. Why? Why can't Mary recognize Jesus? Why is Jesus so hard to recognize after his resurrection, especially for those who knew him? Well, I think it's because of the power of death. Mary's heart and mind have been taken over by the forces and the powers of death. Mary had come to believe what many of us believe, that death has the last word. Her whole life has been conditioned by death. And because that's so, she can't recognize the resurrected Jesus, even when he's standing right in front of her. The same is true of the male disciples who went running to the tomb. They'd been so conditioned by death that they couldn't even begin to entertain the possibility that the empty tomb might just mean that the forces and powers of death have been defeated once and for all. Instead, they slink away, go back to the upper room behind locked doors because they are afraid. Even though they've been with Jesus, even though they have seen the power of God operating in Jesus' life, even though they've even witnessed Jesus bringing other people back to life, like Lazarus, they still believe that death has the last word. They still believe in the power of death. The story of the resurrection wants us to understand that this is not just Mary's problem. It's not just Peter's problem. It's not just John's problem. It's also our problem. Our hearts and minds are also gripped by the power of death. We believe in death. We believe that death has the last word. We too have been blinded by the power of death so that we have problems seeing the resurrected Lord in our own midst. The power of death in our lives creates within us all kinds of anxieties and fears and uncertainties. And so we make our deals with death. We buy into the categories of death. We allow death to define us. The forces and powers of death blunts our vision, shrivels our imaginations, stifles our courage, preventing us from being able to love and to hope and to live as the God-centered human beings that God has called us to be. That's the way the power of death works in our lives. That's the way the power of death works in the world. The power of death says there's not enough for everyone. There's not enough to go around, so you have to go out and get all you can get. Don't worry about other people. Go out and hoard and get all you can get. You only go around once. You got to go for the gusto. The power of death says be afraid of other people, people who are different from you, people who look different, people who speak different, people who think different. Don't dare to see your common humanity and other people. The power of death says follow your own impulse. If it feels good, do it, no matter who you might hurt. The power of death says that only the people who have wealth and power and influence matter. If you don't have those things, you don't matter. You might as well turn your life over to drugs or alcohol because you don't matter. The power of death says don't even dream that another kind of world might be possible. The best you can do is eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is the power of death. Those are just some of the ways that death speaks to us. But this morning we are told that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. This morning we are told that death no longer has the last word. This morning we are told that the power of death to define us and define our lives has been broken. On that first Easter morning, Mary was expecting death. Even though the angels ask her why she's seeking the living among the dead. But Mary is not there to seek the living. Mary is there in the graveyard because she is seeking the dead. Her imagination can only operate within the perimeters of death. But that is not where Jesus leaves her. Jesus calls her by name, Mary. Mary, Mary, you don't belong to the powers of death. You belong to me. Jesus calls her out of the darkness. He calls her out of her own tomb and helps her to see the new thing that God has done and that God is doing. Jesus awakens within her new possibilities. Mary, you don't belong to the darkness. You don't belong to the categories of death. You belong to me. And not only does Jesus open Mary's eyes, but he gives her a mission, an Easter mission. Mary becomes the first post-resurrection apostle. And we shouldn't overlook the importance of this fact. Mary, a woman in an age when women were not taken seriously. Mary, a woman in a day when women's testimony wouldn't even stand up in a court of law. Mary becomes the first person to bear witness to the resurrection. Jesus tells Mary to go back and tell the rest of the disciples that he is indeed alive and that he is Lord. That's what it means when Jesus says, I've not yet ascended to the Father. He means that he has to ascend to become Lord. Jesus is going to become Lord. All authority has been given unto him, and he is Lord. And Mary goes and proclaims that good news. I have seen the Lord. I've seen him. I was walking in the valley of death, but now I've seen the Lord. I've seen him with my own eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He was dead. He was crucified, but now he's alive. And he's Lord. I have seen him. Friends, that's our Easter mission as well. It is to proclaim to a world that is gripped by the power of death that Jesus is Lord. That is what Easter means. That is what the resurrection is all about. It means that Jesus is Lord. And that's not just religious speak. It's important that we understand what we're saying when we say that Jesus is Lord. In the ancient world, the Greek word kurios, or Lord, was reserved for Caesar. Caesar was Lord of lords and King of kings. And if you had a problem with that, Caesar had a way of bringing you into compliance. It was called the cross. When people refused to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord of lords and King of kings, there was a cross waiting for them. And the cross was not just an instrument of suffering and shame, but the cross was Caesar's way of saying that you were nobody. It was a way of saying that you had no rights, that you were a cipher, that you were a slave, that you had no rights that Caesar or anybody else needed to recognize. And that's what they wanted to say about Jesus when they nailed him to the cross. They were wanting to say, Jesus, you're nobody. Jesus, you're a cipher. Jesus, you have no rights. Jesus, you belong with all those who are outside the gate. That's what they were saying on that first Good Friday. But God raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is the proclamation that the forces and powers of death do not rule, but God rules. God raised Jesus from the dead. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, it means those who wield power and death do not have the last word. It means that the Caesars of the world do not rule, but God rules. It means Jesus is Lord, and the tyrants that run the world are not. Our mission, our Easter mission as God's people, is to go out and to proclaim that good news. There are two things that we need to understand about the resurrection. And this is important if we are to understand the Easter mission of the church. First of all, the resurrection is not about what will happen to us in the future when we die. It is true that when we die, we will be resurrected. That is the promise. But the resurrection is not just about the future and not just about what happens to us after we die. The resurrection is about the present. It's about right now. It's about God calling our names right now. About God calling us out of our tombs. About God calling us out of the categories of death. And awakening in us right now new possibilities for life. New possibilities for living. That's what Easter means. It's about the present as much as it is about the future. God is calling all of our names just as God called Mary. Can you hear God calling? Can you hear Jesus calling your name? Can you hear Jesus calling? Dolores, you don't belong to the categories of death. You belong to me. Alan, you don't belong to the categories of debt. You belong to me. Howard, you don't belong to the categories of debt, whatever they may be. You don't belong to skin color. You don't belong to class. You don't belong to any of those things. You belong to me. You belong to me. Anyone who is in Christ is already a new creation. Anyone who is in Christ is already called to a new life. If you are in Christ, you have already been made new. You no longer believe in the powers of death, but you believe in God. We are called to be awakened to the new possibilities right now. The forces and powers of death do not have the last word. And secondly, the resurrection is about this world. Now, I've heard people say that the resurrection means that when we die, we go to heaven. That's what the resurrection proves. That's what it's all about. Well, that's fine as far as it goes. We do go to heaven when we die. We go to be with the Lord. But the resurrection is not so much about us going to heaven. It's about God coming down to earth. It's about God one day merging heaven and earth. It's about God doing on earth what is done in heaven. The resurrection tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead. He wasn't just a ghost. He wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't just an apparition, but he was raised from the dead. His body was not there. The tomb had been rolled away. Jesus had been given a new body, a transformed body. Yet the nail prints were still there. The spear mark was still in his side. The marks was on his forehead. But Jesus had been raised from the dead. It is an affirmation of the material world that God has made and created, that God created good. And we are told that what God has done for Christ, he will one day do for you and for me, and indeed for the whole creation. The raising of Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrected Lord, is the first fruits of what God will one day do for the entire world. Jesus is God's future coming to meet us in our own lives. But the resurrection is the affirmation that God loves this world and God plans to redeem this world. So in the meantime, we are called out as God's people. We are called to anticipate God's final redemption of creation with our own acts of love and mercy and gratitude. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, we are told that we have work to do. We cannot just be complacent. We cannot just come and sit in the pews. We have work to do. Works of love, works of grace, works of gratitude, works of mercy. We're called to be out into the world. That is who we are as Easter people. In everything that we do, we are called to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are places in the world right now where greed says that I'm Lord. I'm Lord. And we say, as God's Easter people know, you're not Lord. Greed is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, and God has raised him from the dead. There are places right now in the world where money, mammon says, I'm Lord. You got to have money. You got to worship me. But as God's Easter people, we say, no, money is not Lord. Mammon is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord because God has raised him from the dead. There are places right now where skin color says, I'm Lord, you gotta worship me. But we as Easter people say, no, skin color is not Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. There are places right now where violence is Lord. People who wield violence say, I'm Lord, violence is Lord. But we as Easter people say, no, violence is not Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord. There are whole communities that are held in the grip of fear. Whole communities where drugs and alcohol and crime say, I'm Lord. We are the ones who are Lord here. We are the ones who rule here. And as Easter people, we go out into the world and proclaim, no, you're not Lord. Drugs is not Lord. Alcohol is not Lord. Crime is not Lord. But Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's God who raised him from the dead. That is our mission as God's people. We are called to go out and to proclaim the good news that the forces and powers of death have been broken. That's why the disciples were transformed after Jesus was raised from the dead. They realized that the power of death no longer had any power over them. They realized that they didn't have to fear those who wielded power anymore, because the only power that the world has over us is the power of death. And once that has been broken, the world doesn't have any power anymore. And the early disciples understood that. It sent them out into the world transformed, sent them out into the world committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't afraid of Caesar anymore. They weren't afraid of anyone anymore. They were only committed to proclaiming the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is our mission this Easter. That is what we believe as God's people this Easter. That is why we are assembled here this Easter, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus Christ is Lord, and one day he's going to come back and reign. All power and authority has already been given unto him, and one day he's going to come back and reign and transform this world, transform our lives, transform everything in this world. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day the tyrants are going to have to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. One day the money managers on Wall Street are going to have to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. One day Washington, D.C. is going to have to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole world will say that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is our proclamation. That is what we are here for. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's what we believe. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That is what we believe, isn't it? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That is our proclamation. That is our vocation. That is our mission. Take that good news out into this world that is gripped by the power of death and proclaim it for all its worth. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and the forces and powers of death have been defeated once and for all. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that you are. We give you thanks for the one who came in our midst, whose perfect obedience allowed us to be able to walk in the newness of life. Lord, we ask that you give us zeal for the coming of your kingdom. We ask that you help us not to be afraid of all the things which would seek to stifle our witness in this world. Help us not to be afraid of violence. Help us not to be afraid of those who do not esteem us very much in their eyes. Help us not to be afraid of being marginalized in a society that is becoming more and more secular. Help us to hear our names being called. Awaken within us new possibilities for living. Help us to live out the good news of the gospel of the Lordship of Jesus Christ right now in the present as we go about faithfully being the Easter people that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.